And we are continuing on with the series in the Psalms. I had Keziah read 2 Corinthians 4, 5 to 17, because it's kind of a parallel passage. There's kind of a similar, kind of like a New Testament-shaped version of what David is saying back in Psalm 56. That's where I'm going this morning. And Psalm 56 is kind of like some of the other Psalms that Don has already been preaching from, where it just brings out, again, kind of that theme of someone being in trouble, and then that theme of them trusting God for deliverance. That's someone being David. And so it's actually, the Psalm 56 is from the same time frame as some of the other Psalms that we've looked and seen and been looking through. And so you see that even in the, like, the little description at the start. Oh, I'm in Isaiah. I'm like, whoa, something's not right here. Let me get the right spot. There we go. But yeah, they're in 56. You see there in the description there, it says, to the choirmaster, according to the dove on the far-off terebinths, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So the Philistines had seized him in Gath. And so this was at that point again, like Don has said previously, where David has been fleeing from Saul. He leaves Israel and he goes to Gath, which I'm not 100% sure why Gath, because to be honest, that was where the Philistines were, and that was where they didn't really like David a whole lot. And so to go right there, I'm not sure exactly why David went there, but he did. And then, of course, gets seized and gets brought before the king. And it's somewhere in that time frame. We don't know exactly how long. It was months, probably over a year that he was there. As he had been there, then he starts writing these Psalms. And really, that's that expression of his trust in God in the midst of oppression, in the midst of being attacked. Let me read the Psalm first, and then I'll get back to that thought. So this is Psalm 56, and I'll read it verse 1. It says, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long, they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. As they have waited for my life, for their crime will they escape. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. It's reading so far. So yeah, that first thought, even before you get to the text and thinking about the text, I just thought of that, and again, I don't know exactly, we don't know very many details of what was it like for David on a day-to-day basis there in Gath. We don't really know a whole lot about what was going on. But again, he was on the run at this point. I think it's 1 Samuel and chapter 21. Here he is being brought before the king and having to sort of try to act like he's lost his mind so he doesn't get put to death. But it was in that context that he starts writing these Psalms. And I just thought about how, maybe the question that I was asking myself is, how easy is it for me to find reasons not to worship? How easy is it for me to be a little bit bent out of shape and then think, I don't think I'd be able to engage in worship this morning? And then I was challenged with David, because here he was out of his comfort zone. Here he was in captivity in a sense. And yet in that context was where David started writing these Psalms. And you can see there in the little description, it's to the choirmaster. So as he's writing it not just for himself, but he's thinking, my experience and what I'm going through can be a song that the congregation can sing in the worship of God. And so I got thinking again just of that, like, in what environment would I compose a song? In what environment would I write down something that you guys would join in and worship? And as I say, it sort of translated to how quickly or how easy is it that I disengage from worship. How easy is it that for me, just something puts me off my game, as it were? You know, you come and you're maybe a few minutes late for church, or you get up in the morning and your toast burns, or something like that there. And something like that can sort of affect your whole temperament as you come to worship that day. And yet here was David in this weird situation, and he's thinking, how can I not only worship God, but how can I write songs to lead the congregation in worship? And I thought, I think we need to be a bit more like David, where we come with that attitude that we know how to engage in worship. We know how to keep pushing through, even if it's been a rough week. And again, I'm not by any means wanting to diminish the pain of a rough week or the burden of a rough week. But I just thought, isn't that interesting that he would write these psalms in this context? Even that tune, so the according to the dove on the far off terebinths, the terebinths were trees. And so it's taken that he was seeing these, or picturing these birds that were in far off trees, totally free. And so here's David, not free, thinking this, the tune that would work really well for this song would be the doves on the far off trees. And it's just interesting, his mindset. And so some have thought, is this David seeing himself in that light, where he sees himself not in captivity, not in danger, but he sees himself by faith, in a sense, as pictured like a bird that could fly wherever it wanted to fly. It's kind of interesting just that he would choose that. I think if it was me, it would be like the bird in a cage, or the bird with broken wings, or something like that. I think that would be the tune I would be picking. But for some reason, for David, he's able to see this bird that's free and think, that's about the right melody for this song. Again, I just think there's a challenge there, even before we come to the passage. I think the other part about that is that it reminded me of Ephesians 5 and 19, and this sort of principle for one of the principles for why we sing when we come to church. And it's an important one. It's one we've said a few times. I've said it, Pastor Don has said it. But in Ephesians 5 and 19, it talks about how when we come together, we are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was that first part where we were to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I think David, even though he was alive long before this was written down, David had captured the heart of that, that for him, he wanted to record these things in order that people would be edified and blessed as they would sing these psalms. And so again, for us, as we come together, we want to be a blessing to others, even as we would be singing and engage in worship. Well, what would David want us to know? When David was writing this for the congregation, I think there was three things in particular, if you want to hang the sermon on 3 points, there's three things in particular that he wanted us to keep in mind. The first one was the attack. You can see there some of the descriptions in that passage that I read in Psalm 56. You know, and we'll get to those pictures in a little minute, but you see there's two or three verses where he clearly kind of outlines just a bunch of descriptions of the attack itself. And so that's not a mistake. Purposely, he's put that in. Purposely, he wants the readers to understand about the attack. Then we also could learn about David's response. He records his response to this attack and what he's going to do with that. And then the last thing I think we can learn is about God's action. And action's not quite the right word, because it's also God's very character. His character, his being, leading to how he acts. And those two are always connected, that God is a God of love, and so he acts in love. And so his action is love, but it's because he at his very essence is love. So the first one is the attack. And we got to understand that the attack was intense. That's what the picture is there in verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. That tramples on me, in some translations, it'll bring across something more like the enemy is in hot pursuit, or the enemy's breath is upon me. And it's really that picture of hunting dogs sort of chasing down a victim, I guess, and sort of breathing, pinning that animal down and breathing their breath on that animal. And that's what David is saying. As he pictures, or as he is experiencing all these people chasing him around, he said, it's as if their breath is upon me. They're that close. And he's picturing the intensity of the attack. And we need to keep that in mind, because in a sense, we're going to see in a minute where he just moves rather quick from fear to faith. But I don't think we want to just sort of gloss over that as if that was an easy step, but understand that it was a big deal, that this was a real attack that he was facing. And so he would say, look, man, it's like they're breathing on me. They trample on me. And then not only that, it's a continual, sustained attack. This wasn't just a one-off little thing. And you see that because there's that phrase all the day long. Three times he uses that phrase. All the day long, an attacker oppresses me. And then later on, my enemies trample on me all the day long. And then all the day long, they injure my cause. And so it's not just an intense attack, but it's continual and it's a sustained attack. And he wants us to grasp that this was not just something that came and then went, but it's just the burden of this attack goes on and on and on and on. And so all day long, he's just aware that here are these guys and they're out to get him. There's no break, there's no relief. They just keep coming. And then also you see that they're driven by pride there in verse 2. For many attack me proudly. And there's two kind of things. The first line of verse 2 says, my enemies trample on me all day long. And again, in the Hebrew, it's sort of this picture of somebody who's got the higher ground, sort of taking advantage of that and sort of beating on somebody who's in the sort of the less favorable position. And so David is saying, that was me. He was the one who's been trampled on and squished and trampled on and beat on. And he's been beat on by these people who are driven by their pride. That in their pride, they're coming after him. And so again, he doesn't like it. It's not something that he's happy with. And then they go on in verse 5 and 6. And he says, they injure my cause, or they're bringing slander against him. All their thoughts towards me are evil. So again, they're consumed with bringing down David. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. They wait for my life. They're twisting his words. They're plotting and scheming. They're watching David, trying to stir up trouble and trap him. They want him dead, and he knows it. Now, whenever I was reading that and thinking about it this week, that passage that Keziah read for us came to mind. Verse 8 in particular, and I'm going to leave out some words the first time I read it, just so you get the four ways that it's described there. It says, we are afflicted in every way. And then in a sense, it says we are perplexed. And then we are persecuted. And then we are struck down. And this is Paul writing to Christians and saying, this is our experience. We're afflicted in every way. We're perplexed. We're persecuted and we're struck down. And it's that same kind of language. In fact, some translations will say hemmed in on every side, like totally surrounded. We're afflicted in every way. And it's like totally, there's no way of escape. We're going to see just more of that parallel passage in a little bit. But if that's the attack, then let's come to David's response. So the first thing you know is he pours out his heart. That's the first thing to notice. It's an authentic proclamation. He doesn't hold back. It's real, it's raw, and it's authentic. And I think that's really important that we grasp that. Now, this is David, who at this stage had already killed Goliath, right? Remember the scene? Everyone is fearful. Goliath comes out, I think it's once a day, and calls for, who will come and fight me? And he's done that day after day after day, and no one will come out and fight him. No one will face Goliath. And he comes out and he mocks the armies of Israel. And then David hears this. He comes to bring food to his brothers. And when he finds out what's going on, he says, oh, I'll fight him. And there David had this, with bravery and courage, had taken down Goliath and now had this reputation where Saul, they would say, had killed his thousands. In other words, he was brave. But David was really brave. And David had killed his tens of thousands. And yet here was David being totally honest for the people, having it recorded for the people to sing about how he was surrounded, about this fear that surrounded him. And he doesn't hold back. It's very honest. I think that's really important because there's a real principle there where we need to remember about being honest before God. I think sometimes Satan would want to trick us into thinking that we come to God still on our best behavior. Now, again, don't get me wrong. As we come to God, as we pray, as we seek his face, we're coming into the presence of a holy God. And so I'm not saying that we don't come reverently. I'm not saying that we don't come aware of whose presence we're coming into. But to think that in some way that we could act in a way or put on our best behavior and we would act in a way and come into God's presence, it just makes no sense. And I think David is here is reminding us again of just the importance of being honest when we come to God. The importance of not trying to put on airs or graces, but we come as we are. We come as we are to him. And you know what? To do anything else would be foolish. Because we know that God knows everything. We can't hide anything from him. For example, in Matthew, Jesus is teaching the disciples and he says to them, look, have no fear, right? Because he was basically preparing them for a situation when they would have fear. And so as he writes to them, he says, look, two sparrows, they're sold for a penny. And basically what he's saying is sparrows, in man's term, were a cheap, worthless bird, not very valuable, right? So that's where he starts off. So they're picturing now this little bird that is sold for very little money. And then he says, and not one of those birds will fall to the ground apart from your father that he knows about it. And then even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And so Jesus is trying to communicate to these disciples, look, God knows everything about you, everything about your situation. Nothing is hidden from him. And so to think of coming into his presence and not being honest, whether we want to hold back because we don't want to bother God about it, or to think that we don't want to inconvenience him about it, whatever the motivation is, but as we come to God, there's just got to be that authentic reality, that rawness, even as we come to him. It's the one place where we don't have to put on airs and graces, as it were. It's one place where we don't have to keep up appearances. And so for David, I think there's a lesson that we need to pick up on is that come and be honest before God. Then the second thing we see is his fear. And you know what? You don't see it for very long. That's what's interesting about it. But it's definitely there. That's the context of this passage, is David's fear, the context of the lesson that we're to learn. So there in verse 3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And then later on, yeah, I trust, I shall not be afraid. And then even further down, verse 11, same thing. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? And so the context is his fear. And you can understand, it makes common sense. If people are out to get your life, people are out to kill you, then why would you not be afraid? It makes sense. But what's interesting about his fear is that he doesn't seem to stay there for very long. It's like his fear is a springboard into faith. That's what he sees. It. He's in this situation. He's aware that he could be fearful. And then as quick as he can, he wants to move from fear to faith. And I think that's an important lesson for us to keep in mind as well, because we're going to be faced with that same situation where we will be surrounded and prone to fear. And yet it's in that opportunity. There's an opportunity in which we can respond in faith. One writer says, fear and hope may seem opposite and incompatible affections. So fear and hope may seem opposite and incompatible, yet it is proved by observation that the latter never comes into full sway unless there exists a measure of the former. So the latter, hope, never comes into full picture unless there exists some of the former, that is, fear. In a tranquil state of mind, there is no scope for the exercise of hope. So in other words, if everything is calm, if everything's under control, then how would we need to cry out to God, right? We wouldn't. Everything would be okay. And so what the writer is saying, that in that kind of context, or the canvas, as it were, is faith, as fear, right? We find ourselves in a situation where we're out of our control, and then how are we going to respond? And it's into that fearful situation that the beauty of faith or of hope is going to shine the brightest. And so that's what he's saying to him. Just like David, you're going to find yourselves in situations where naturally you're going to want to respond in fear. But David is saying, look, follow my example. When I'm afraid, what does he do? I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. And it's almost like he progresses. That's what you see. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. And then he moves to, I shall not be afraid. And there's just that movement. And I don't know if you've had that experience where it just feels almost like that first step of faith is almost so hard, so difficult, so challenging. But once you've taken that first step, it's almost like that confidence in the Lord grows and our faith in him grows. And so here's this, we're to remember David's fear, but also to remember his faith. I wonder how God wants to use your fear this week. That's the tough application. It's fine to say, oh yeah, I can see this in the Bible, but going through those situations is much harder. It's much more difficult to find ourselves in those fearful situations and then to think, oh yeah, I remember Sunday we were talking about this. I can let faith shine forth and it'll make the context of fear will make faith all the more brighter. That's very challenging, but I think that's the application that David would have for us this morning, is that he would want us to be thinking, this week, whenever I face these fearful situations, how can I let my faith shine into that situation and shine out to others round about us? I'm not sure that it's only fear and faith. I think of other situations too, like where maybe naturally we wouldn't want to respond with God's love. Maybe a hard situation where we'd want to maybe write somebody off or be tough on somebody, or we run out of patience naturally. And yet into that situation, we say, God, I want your love to shine into that situation. I want your love in the context of what would normally be not your love. I want to let your love shine in my attitude in that situation. Maybe it's with temptation, where we will face a temptation this week and just naturally we would give into that temptation. But yet what God is calling us to is to say, no. I want your supernatural, your holiness at work in my life to shine forth into that context. And we see just this principle of sort of the context where you have these opposites, fear and faith sort of together, but fear is there. But then into that fear, we say, God is with me and I can trust in him. Then moving on, we see also David's praise. You see it there in verse 4, in God whose word I praise. And so it's again that surrounded by his enemies, no way to overcome. What's he going to do? What can he trust in? And it's only the promises of God that are enough. And so then he's saying, look, because of God's word, because of those promises, I'm going to praise him. And then even near the end, it gets into kind of like that Old Testament sacrificial language, verse 12, you know, where he's speaking of performing his vows, of offering sacrifices to God. And so he says, I'll render thank offerings to you. And it's really that picture of sacrifice, of coming and offering a sacrifice, because what God has done for David. And so again, that's the lesson for us as well, that we are to be those who in our praise, we're giving offerings unto God. Then the last thing we see that we can learn from David is kind of his purpose that he has. It's there in verse 13. In God, I trust, I shall not be afraid. That's 11. Let me jump down. For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling. And then this last little line, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So David is clear. Yes, God is going to deliver him, or God has delivered him, depending on when he wrote the psalm. But now he sees why. Why had David been delivered? And so it would be that he could walk before the Lord. And that's his purpose. He'd walk before God in the light of life. And so that principle of following a light, that was, with all the decisions he made, he was trying to honor God and trying to please him. And so again, it's in contrast to those who are not wanting to walk in God's ways. It's in contrast to those who want to pursue darkness or wickedness. And so you have David saying, hey, my purpose is this. I want to live in the light of God's word. I want to live and walk before God, aware that he sees all that I'm going to do, as opposed to hiding from God and trying to do our own thing. And so you see that challenge that David leaves for us. And so his authenticity, then we've seen his fear, then we've seen his praise, and then we've seen his sort of purpose that God had given him. And then just the last thing then, what are we to learn about God in this? First of all, we're to learn that God is a just God. David is praying and asking God, would you judge these people? Would you remember them in wrath? Now, I don't know exactly how to pray for the wrath of God. That one always feels a bit tricky. But it's this awareness that God is a just God, right? God is a just God. That's really important. And what that means is it may appear, or maybe somebody has done something wrong to us in this life, and no human court will be able to bring justice. No human organization will be able to bring the justice that we deserve. And yet the reality is this, that God knows everything, and God will bring justice in every situation. And it may not be in this lifetime, but God will call us all to account. And so David is sort of expressing that his God is a God of justice. And that for him is a resting place. It's part of the foundation for how he can express such faith, that God is just. And God will vindicate David and honor David even in this situation. Then the second thing we see about God is that God will remember. He doesn't forget. And you see that there in that verse 8. and sort of these couple of different pictures that are there. The first one, you have kept count of my tossings. First line of verse 8, you have kept count of my tossings. The tossing mean David not able to sleep, not able to sleep because he was worried. He was restless at night. And so here's David tossing and turning in anxiety. And he's saying, God knows the number of my tossing. He's just sort of figuratively saying, hey, God knows my situation. God knows exactly what is going on. And then the second little line there, put my tears in your bottle. Again, kind of a strange little concept. But again, just this picture, this understanding, if you think back to those times, no running water, no sort of like the ease in which we can manufacture containers, like plastic containers and glass containers and these kind of things. And sort of have either a wineskin for wine or water, or to have like a little bottle of ointment was just a costly thing. And so you would put things of value in containers because the containers were expensive. And so he pictures God, as it were, with one of those containers, and God putting his tears, like David's tears, in the bottle. God keeping those track of those tears. They're valuable to God. Interesting little image. I think what he's trying to communicate again is this: God knows our sorrows. That God knows exactly what you're going through. And it's David is using the language to make sure that we focus not on like a big picture that God knows the sorrows of the world, but David is trying to get the people to sing that God knows their sorrows, that God is acutely aware of their pain and of their suffering. And so God who remembers, God who knows all about what is going on. That's, again, important for us to remember, even if we think about how are we going to respond with faith in the context of fear. It's that awareness that we have a God who knows our pain. And it's not that our pain is worthless, but actually it's there that God meets us. It's there that God is going to use our pain, even for his glory. And he knows exactly what's going on. And then the picture that you see there in verse 8, So the first one, you've kept count of my tossings, line one, and then you put my tears in your bottle, and then are they not in your book? It's a question. And again, it's that principle of God who knows everything about us and is acutely aware, is recording the pain that we have. Then moving on from that, you see also he wanted them to know that God was for them. There in verse 9, the last line of verse 9 says, this I know, that God is for me. This I know, a sure certainty that God is for him. I think it's important, again, think of the context where he is here out of his homeland, here being pursued by those who would want to kill him, and to say, look, God, the Almighty God, God who made heaven and earth, God who is all-powerful, and to say, hey, God knows me. And that was important for David, and important for David to pass on to us as well. And then last thing to know about God is there in verse 13. He delivers and keeps us there. Line one of verse 13, for you have delivered my soul from death. You've kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So you have a God who delivers and a God who keeps. And that's important for David. It's important for us as well. So again, just to step back from that, we were talking about God's justice, a God that remembers, a God that is for us, and that he delivers and he keeps us. And so again, big picture, just to pause from that, is just to recognize again God's care and God's concern over his people, and that there will be situations even in this week where we should probably naturally be afraid. There will be situations even this week where to respond that way will be normal. But yet again, just to remember that in light of what God has done for us, in light of his relationship with us, that is that canvas in which we can allow faith to shine forth, that confidence in him. And even as we finish up here in 2 Corinthians, that passage again that Kez read for us, you see it there in verse 13. Paul would write to the church in Corinth and say, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So again, that same spirit of faith, you get that same kind of language. Again, it's not what David is saying is not as fully developed as what Paul is describing, but just that reality in which Christians, God's people, are people of faith. And that same faith, and our faith in this case is saying, comes from the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead or raised from the dead. And so we too have this confidence that we will be raised from the dead when that time comes. So in that final resurrection, we will be raised up. And so out of that, here in the now, we're to be people who are marked by strong faith. That's the point. So it's, again, it's not to say that we don't get afraid. It's not to say that we won't, that won't be our response. But we transition from faith, fear, into faith. And so that's an important thing that we see. Even as we come to communion now, there's just that sort of connection again, that even as we come, communion, of course, is God's people. As we come together and we remember just even what these elements remind us of, the bread and the juice, that it reminds us again of that covenant love, that covenant provision that God has given for each one of us. And so even if we're thinking about what does God remember, what does God know about us, to know that our sin has been forgiven, to know that he has entered into that covenant relationship with us. And so even as we come to communion, there's just that reminder of his love and of his continued provision to keep us, even though surrounded by situations that would make us fearful.